These in John's Gospel. Last week we saw the eighth chapter where the Lord Jesus, the portrait painted of him was one as the defender of the fallen. This woman was brought to him in sin, and of course he defended her, but at the same time he brought forth light, he manifested light. He said, "I am the light of the world," in that chapter. Now this chapter is very similar. These two are very closely tied together, 8 and 9, because he is going to say again in the 5th verse, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But in this particular chapter, he's going to perform a miracle, which he did not do in the last one. And again, John's Gospel carefully goes through and shows us 7 miracles, 7 great works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then an explanation with each one. And the explanation in both these chapters are going to look upon the miraculous work of light and what it's capable of doing. Remember the first 3 signs that we saw in this gospel, where he took the water to wine, and then he took the nobleman's son and healed that man by faith. And then he found the impotent man at the pool for 38 years and he healed him. Those 3 signs of the water to wine, that's the word, healing the nobleman's son, faith, grace of healing this person who had been lying there for 38 years, the word and faith and grace, those 3 signs show us how salvation comes. That's why those 3 miracles are there. The next 4 miracles presented, we've already gone through 2 of them. We saw when he fed the 5,000. And then we saw when he stilled the storm. This will be the next one we're going to see today. He's going to heal a blind man. These signs are going to show us the results of salvation in our life. Of course, feeding the 5,000 brings satisfaction. The picture of us being fed, finally, spiritually, after we get saved and we come as newborn babes desiring the Word of God, and we get fed through the Word of God. The stilling of the storms in our life, bringing peace. And of course, this one here, we're going to see the healing of the blind man is going to be a picture of light and light coming into our lives. We never had light before. Now we're going to have light to understand the things going on in the world around us. We're talking about them this morning. We're talking about the state of affairs in this world. And it's interesting to watch the people who are the leaders of the world, and they're confused. We were watching Fox News the other night, and they were talking about an incident that occurred in his school, had something to do with the middle school and some sexual thing had happened in there, and it ought not to have happened in a school involving 2 of the students. And they were talking to principals and educators, and why is this going on? And they're confused. They don't know why it's going on. They said, you know what these people need? They need more education. And one of the principals said, education is their salvation. If we can give them more education. We've been pouring education into people for the past 50 years at an incredible rate. I mean, the amount of money spent on education in this nation is probably greater than anything we spend money on. They're always asking for more, but they're getting tons of it. They're getting hundreds of billions of dollars poured in education, and it's not working. They have no light to see what the problem is. See, the educators don't know what the problem is. So they're like groping around in darkness. We now have light to see the problems that's going on. These are one of the benefits of salvation. We're going to see in this passage, the 9th chapter, it'll break down into 3 movements, as Dr. Wiersbe. There will be the cure of this blind man in the first 7 verses. And then beginning in verse 8, we'll begin to see the controversy about the cure. And that'll go on till about verse 34. And then finally, in verse 35 on, we're going to see the confession that's made. So as we move on, we'll look at those things. There are some great contrasts between the 2 chapters that I was reading in a commentary from years ago by Arthur Pink, which is very good, so I'll just bring them across before we begin doing our reading and comments. He observed that when you look at the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter, in the 8th chapter the woman is brought to him in adultery, and he gives the light and reveals, and then of course the Pharisees argue with him. And in the 9th chapter he finds this blind beggar, and he heals him, and he speaks about light again. And you'll see the difference, the contrast. In chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the light," and he's using the light to expose the darkness of sin. He's exposing darkness. In the 9th chapter, he's taking the light, and he's bringing it to communicate sight to someone that doesn't have it. So the light's being used for 2 different things. We see the contrast in the 8th chapter is that after he says, "I am the light," The Pharisees reject him. They despise and reject his testimony as light. In the 9th chapter, we see him coming as the light, and this man receives the light and worships. So we see the difference that comes. Another one in the 8th chapter. The Jews were so angry with what he taught that they stooped down to pick up stones. I see them stooping down to pick up stones. Verse 59, they took up stones. In the 9th chapter, we're going to see Christ stooping down and anointing clay. And we're going to see how he's going to use that in healing. In the 8th chapter, at the end of the chapter, it says, Jesus hid himself. He hid himself from the people that rejected the light. But in the 9th chapter, he reveals himself in the end of the chapter to this person that has received his light. And you'll see the progression of revelation in this beggar's life as he gets to know Jesus more and more. In the 8th chapter, we see a group of people, Pharisees and Sadducees and religious rulers, that Jesus says in verse 37, go back to 8:37, at the end of the verse, "My word hath no place in you." We see a group of people in whom the word has no place. But in the 9th chapter, we'll see someone who promptly responds to the word of God when Jesus says, "Now go and wash in the pool," and he goes and does exactly as he's told to. In the 8th chapter, what we'll see is the entire teaching goes on inside the temple. And here's Christ inside the temple, and they call him devil-possessed. Verse 48, they say, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" The 9th chapter takes place outside of the temple, and the man calls him Lord. Interesting. Inside the temple, he says he's devil-possessed. They say he's devil-possessed. Outside, he's owned as Lord. Now, I wonder what a lot of churches think about the real Jesus Christ today. And think about, really, his Christianity, which is a born-again Christianity. If they think it's a devil's religion. It's a religion of hate. It's a religion that causes division. And it's outside the churches that it's understood. Curious whether Jesus understood as Lord and born-again Christianity is the way. So the central truth in that 8th chapter, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's bringing forth the light to expose sin. And what he's doing is he's testing humans' responsibility to truth. He's presenting truth to them and saying there's sin down here. He's using his light to expose. In the 9th chapter, he's taking this light, and through grace, he's now allowing people who receive it to get the new birth. So you see the difference as he uses the light. One's to expose sin, and one's to reveal and sight. And so that's the difference. Now, let's go in and let's look at the verses one by one and see the work that's done, and then we'll comment on them. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Now, pulling back to where we were, verse 9, "And as Jesus passed by," Now, we're just coming off the heels of the 8th chapter. He was in the temple in the 8th chapter. He had shown the light of truth in revealing sin. The religious leaders, in so much as said, "You have a devil, why don't you beat it? Why don't you leave the temple? Why don't you go your way? And to prove it, we want you to go. Why don't we take up some stones and show you how much we'd like you to leave? Let's take a little force." Now, so Jesus, at the end of the 59th verse, going through the midst of them, he passed by. He went through the midst of the religious leaders. He left the gates of the temple, and he's leaving. Now, I don't know how Jesus felt, but I'll tell you how I'd feel. If I had gone to a group of people in a church service somewhere, and I had taken the best I had known about the Word of God, which is what Jesus did. He said, I don't speak my own words, I speak the words of He that sent me. And so here I am, I'm taking the Bible, and I go to a Bible study at a church, or I go to a service at a church, and I tell them everything the Bible has to say, and their response is, let's stone him, let's get him out of here. I'd feel despised and rejected of men. And I'd probably go out, you know, and leave, and go to my car, or wherever I go, and I'd be so looking inside myself and upset over what had just had happened, I would miss the needs of those around me outside of that church. Because I'd be so absorbed with myself and my own feelings. And yet Jesus had just been rejected like this, and as he left the temple, he went out, and he heard probably some guy begging. This man's a beggar. We're going to learn this later. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? So this is a man that probably at this point the religious leaders didn't want him in the temple anymore because, you know, he's begging for their money and they want the money that comes in. And so he's not welcome in the temple. So he spends time outside the temple, probably trying to hit on people coming inside the temple knowing they're tender-hearted. People going to church tend to be kind of tender-hearted. They're easy to get a buck out of. Now, I've never done that. I don't ever want to do it. But there's people making a living at that. I see them on TV and hear them on radio, and they make a lot of money taking money from God's people. And these beggars learn these people are an easy mark. Okay, if you wanna beg for money, you're gonna do better near a church than you are gonna do, let's say, in Wall Street. Okay, those guys pulling up and down in their limousines and worried about their portfolios aren't gonna give you money. But people going to church have a tender heart. So this guy's used to begging. Now Jesus, he's leaving the temple. He's kind of been rejected, definitely rejected. I would be like that. I might not pay attention to that. I think he's got his problems. I got mine right about now. You know, I just got beat up here. I just tried to tell these people about the Bible. They rejected me. You got your problems. I might have just, let's say, like the Levite, turned and looked the other way as the man had fallen on the road to Jericho when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. But here's Jesus as our Good Samaritan. He's going to observe this person in need. Notice Jesus saw this man. Jesus passed by, he saw the man which was blind from his birth. The man couldn't see Jesus. The man wasn't in the temple. The man was in the world. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, I never spent time in church. I was in the world. And I didn't see Jesus Christ in the world. But thank God Jesus Christ saw me in the world. He saw me in my condition out there in the world. And Jesus saw this man out there. The condition he sees him in, he sees him as a blind man. Before we got saved, spiritually we were blind. We did not see truth. We did not understand truth. We did not know truth. I was talking to Brother Dave last night. And he was saying that even though he had heard some Bible verses in his life, even though that he had kind of memorized a few Bible verses in his life, he never saw it. And then one day the light came in. He said it was like a switch went on. Bang. All of a sudden the lights went on. Well, this is because Jesus came to him one day. Just as Jesus came to me and Jesus came to every one of you that have been saved by Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that saw you in your need, blind, in the darkness. Your mind's blinded by the god of this world that you couldn't see truth. That's the picture that's shown right here. This man is blind. The other thing we see about this man was a beggar. He was a beggar. He was looking for something. Beggars are looking for something. Now, this man was looking for money. Now, I don't know what you were looking for before you got saved, but we're all looking for something. From the time we're little kids, something gets a hold of our heart that draws us to want to do it. Maybe some little boys see a sports athlete, and then they want to be that type of athlete, and they're begging to get that kind of fame and that kind of ability and to get that kind of position. Sometimes kids see actors are on TV, and they think, boy, they're begging to get that. Some people are begging. They're begging for certain things. Sometimes a little girl's just begging for the perfect marriage. Little things they're begging for. We're in a state in our life where we have needs, and we end up begging for them. Frequently, people don't get their needs met. Matter of fact, I wasn't getting mine met before I met Jesus Christ. So Jesus sees us blind, and he sees us as beggars, and the last thing he sees about us is we're helpless. This man was helpless. And so Jesus saw his needs. Jesus had just been beaten up, and he'd already shaken it off his back, and he was already out in the world looking for those that have needs. What a Savior. What a Savior. Don't you love John as we see our Lord and all the glory and majesty and grace that he has, full of grace and truth? What an example. What a Savior. Now, Jesus sees all this in the first verse. By the way, Jesus sees that he was blind from his birth. And the truth is, from the time we're born, we have a part of us that is snake bit. I think David mentioned it in one of his psalms about, from the moment I was born, I went astray. Let's see if I can find it for you. In Psalm 58. Estranged from the womb, it says in the third verse, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, we know about this, little kids. I mean, little kids just speak lies without being taught. Matter of fact, I heard a story last night about a woman who was asking a question about her son. You know, she said to the little boy, he's like 3 or 4 years old, who taught you how to lie? Just because he's spiritually blind from his birth. Spiritually blind from his birth. God, in his infinite mercy and grace, if anything happened to that child, will take him to heaven. But that child is spiritually blind. We were like that, spiritually blind. So Jesus sees all this going on and instantly realizes, here's a beggar that's helpless, that's blind, and has a need. And, yeah, these people have rejected me in the 8th chapter at the temple, but I'm back out in the world and there's needs to be met, and there is shepherds or sheep without shepherds, and I'm going to have compassion on this man. He's going to head right over to him. Now, as he heads in that direction, verse 2, the disciples ask him a question. And they say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Not a bad question, I think. I think sometimes when you and I look in the world and we see an injustice, or we see an accident that occurs, or we see a great disaster that occurs, or we even see someone that's born a cripple, we wonder, why do these things happen? The question, the why question. Why did this happen to this man? It's a theological question that comes across our minds. The thought process. Sin, okay? They're spending time with the Savior, so they're thinking about sin. They're conscious of sin now. Now, those of us that walk with the Savior, we're conscious of sin. I had never been conscious of it before, believe me. Before I got saved, I was not conscious of sin. That was the last thing I thought about. I didn't even consider the word. It wasn't part of my vocabulary. I don't think the world and the people out in the world are conscious of sin. Again, talking about that situation that happened in that middle school with the sexual act that occurred in the middle school. The word sin wasn't used in the discussion with those educators that night. They talked about problems, and they talked about disease, and they talked about poverty, and they talked about depression, but sin never came up. The world doesn't use that word. If you buy a psychological textbook, a psychology or psychiatry book, you don't find the word sin in there. It's been obliterated. But the people that walk with God, we understand that sin is something that's very deadly and dangerous. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings a depression. It brings misery in lives. So right away, those walking with the Lord know it doesn't have to do with his poverty. It's not a genetic problem here. It's not something that had to do with he took the wrong medicines. But sin entered into this picture here. So they ask him, well, now that I know it's sin, who did the sin? Was it the man or his parents that he was born blind? So they're wondering, could this be a sin of the parents? Now, where did they get this idea from? Of course, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20, I'll show you where they get these ideas from. You wonder when you see some of the problems, and there's so much disease in this world, and there's so many congenital defects that children are born with nowadays, and you wonder, what's going on here? Well, here's one possible thing. I had this was asked to me by a newly born-again Christian one day about a situation that occurred, and they wondered if this was in play. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So somebody asked me, I can't remember what happened. It might have been after 9-1-1. I think they asked me after 9-1-1. It was a newly born-again Christian asking me, is it possible that some of those people that were killed during 9-1-1, they were reaping the sin of their parents? And I think they're just asking a question. And verses like this come into mind. This is what might have been going through the minds of these disciples here. I mean, this man is born blind. Is this what's going on here? Is it possible his parents had committed an iniquity that's being visited upon him? They want to know. Do you want to know? Jesus is going to answer it for us, you know. But that's one of the things going through their minds. Now let me tell you another thing that was curious in that verse. They said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now I can understand the parents, but how could he have sinned that he was born blind? I mean, is God paying him in advance for what he's going to do in the future? Let me show you the confusion they have here. This was one of the teachings going on. It goes back to Genesis 25. They actually believed he committed sins in the womb. Genesis 25. See, the scriptures can be misread. And Genesis 25. In this particular chapter, this is where Isaac and his wife Rebecca are going to have a baby, picking it up in around verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. He's got Rebecca, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. So they're fighting on the inside. There's a battle going on the inside. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, now in that little verse, of course, later on we know who was born, Jacob and Esau. And we know what happened. Jacob went on to have a heart for the Lord. Esau went on to turn from the Lord. Jacob went on to become Israel and have the nations and the 12 tribes that led to our Lord Jesus Christ through Judah's line. Esau left the Holy Land, went out to live into Edom, and all throughout the scriptures we hear about how God's going to bring judgment upon Edom. The entire book of Obadiah is about that. And in the book of Malachi it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And putting all this together, they're going in their mind, you see, it started all the way back in the womb. He was fighting in the womb. He was sinning in the womb. So in their minds, they're going, you know, these kids can commit sins in the womb, and maybe it was because of that sin that this man was born blind. This is what they're thinking. Of course, they're mistaken, and I'm going to show you Jesus is going to rebuke them. And let's go back and see how Jesus answered. In verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now let me just pull back, and this is why you have to read the Bible so carefully. Because if you were to read this verse and just take it as it stands, especially the first half of it, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. We got some sinless people living down here on planet Earth. Correct? But it's in reference to the question being asked. That's why it's so important when you read the Bible never to take a text out of its context, or it becomes pretext for a bad teaching. You leave it in its context and always follow the 20-20 rule. Read 20 verses before the verse and 20 verses after the verse, and you'll get a running manner of what's going on here. Jesus is answering a question about being born blind. And in reference to being born blind, it's neither his sin nor his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind. In essence, what the Lord's saying is, down here on planet Earth, stuff happens. Okay? It happens. They asked him a question one day back in the Gospel of Matthew about the Tower of Siloam that fell down. And they wondered, maybe the Tower of Siloam fell because those were like really wicked sinners and God was bringing judgment. He said, that's not the reason the Tower of Siloam fell. It's not because they're any worse sinners than any other one on the planet. You're all sinning down here. He's saying stuff happens. Towers fall down. Okay. Earthquakes happen. Tidal waves roll over cities. Cars have accidents, not purposefuls. They accidentally hit each other. Things happen down here. Okay, that goes on. He's saying, but in the midst of everything that's happening on planet Earth, God can still manifest his works if people will open their heart. And so it wasn't that there was a particular sin that caused him to be born blind. Ever since the fall, since sin has entered into the world, it's corrupted all of our bodies. We live in corruptible bodies, the Bible says. So therefore, we suffer the effects of disease. Whether it starts at the age of 2 months or at the time of 62 years, disease is going to get into these corruptible bodies. Nonetheless, in spite of all that, the works of God can be made manifest in anyone that will let God work. And so Jesus is here to do the work. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now Jesus again is saying, I am the light of the world. They had just rejected his light in the temple. So what does that mean? The lights went out? No, they couldn't extinguish it. All they could do was reject it. And what did he do? He moved right back out into the world so that he could manifest God's works in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is desirous to manifest his works in this world, this present evil world. We're desirous for him to manifest his judgment. He's desirous to manifest his healing power and his works, like he's going to do with this man. The disciples, here's what happened. You know, the devil likes to swing the pendulum and get things out of balance. About 40, 50 years ago, he swung the pendulum so far toward atheism, so far toward agnosticism, so far over that Time magazine had a cover article about, is God dead? In other words, there is no God, there is no spiritual side, we're living in a material world, and that's all there is. Now he does this, and he's smart, and now what he's done, he's let the pendulum swing all the way over to this side, to we were talking about it recently, that now Hollywood wants to move into making more spiritual movies, and TV wants to make more spiritual television shows. He likes to swing things out of balance. Now remember, we were talking about sin. I said, when I was in the world before, I never used the word sin. Okay. Now here's what happens. We start to learn about sin, and he wants to swing us all the way to the other extreme, and we want to blame every single thing on every particular little sin that's out there. And we're always trying to be the judge and figure out, okay, now where'd that sin come from? Did he commit that sin, and his heart's not right with God? Or did his parents do something to get God angry, and that's why that teenager's misbehaving? Is that? And the Lord's trying to say, look, you need a little more balance in your life. Okay, don't let that pendulum swing. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. He'd like us to be a little bit more. Let our moderation be known to men. Stop playing the judge, the Lord was trying to teach his disciples right here. Instead of worrying about why did this happen, let's look at what we can do to fix what's already happened. See, sometimes we're so busy looking at why did that go? What? You know, what happened back there? How did that happen? And he's saying, the Lord's saying, look, it's happening. It's happened. Let's get busy cleaning up and doing something about it. Let's manifest the works of God and fix this situation. Psychology does just the opposite. They always want to dig up the past. They want to go in the past. They want to look at the past. Paul says, putting those things behind, I press forward toward the mark of Christ Jesus, the high calling. And that's what the Lord's saying. Don't worry about the past. Let's deal with this guy right here. He has a need. I have light. I want to manifest light and work in his life. A very gentle reproof and rebuke to the theological discussions of people that know about sin. Look, I'm guilty of that too. I mean, I sit down and I ponder these things and the little wheels go around up there. And I need a teaching like this to show me, don't worry so much about it. Let's just get to the needs out there. Are you looking for the needs? Rather than the what's and the why and the wherefores of how it got to this point. It's at this point. Let's deal with the need right here. That's what he's showing. I am the light of the world. They've rejected my light, but they can't put it out. I still am the light of the world. While it is day. While it is day. What is the light that shines during the day? The sun. The sun. Here's the Son of God. He's the one that brings light to the world. The only one that will bring spiritual light is the Son, S-O-N, of God. That's the key. Last night we had that lunar eclipse. know what? We are the moon, in spiritual terms. Jesus is the sun. He brings direct light. We are the moon. You know, the moon shineth not. It has no light of its own. It's just a rock. But it's able to reflect the sunlight and give light in a darkened area. That's all we're capable of doing. That's all we're capable of doing is reflecting His light. He is the light. We can reflect His light. So He's letting them know. Now, as He gets to this young man here, He realizes there's a need. So what does He do? Verse 6. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground, and He made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, this blind person couldn't see any of what was going on. He probably, now maybe he had good hearing and he could hear a group of people coming close to him. But the next thing he knows is he feels something hitting his eyes. And then he's given a word, verse 7. And He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So here's this blind man, he's begging for money. He's looking for something. His heart was right in the point where God recognized that he had the kind of heart that would receive light. You know, and the drawing process of the Father was going on. And when the Son of God approached him, you know, the first thing He did to him is he irritated the man. And that had to be an irritation. I mean, all of a sudden, you're sticking something on my eyes. You're making the condition worse. You're not making it better. I know with a lot of blind people, unless they have absolute destruction of the retinal nerve, if they just have some kind of destruction with the lens or destruction in the back of the eye, unless the nerve itself is damaged, they usually can see some light and shadowy figures. They can tell intense darkness from when the sun is out. They have a little bit of perception, visual perception, unless the retinal nerve is completely damaged. So assuming they're one of those people who didn't have a completely damaged retinal nerve, all of a sudden they went from a kind of a, it's daylight and it's kind of a lightness to this pitch blackness. He made the condition worse. He irritated this man. It's interesting. A speck of dirt is going to irritate your eye. These big hunks of clay have to be even worse. What did it do for him? Well, it caused a need in this man's life. You know what the need was? I need to have it washed. I need to have it washed. I mean, so Jesus says, well, then go and wash in the pool of Siloam. It's the same way with the preaching of the Word of God. When the Word of God comes to us, it makes our condition a little worse at first. It brings the irritation of conviction on us. It plunges us into a darker condition in our own soul as we realize the depths of depravity that we've been into. And it stirs in us a desire to have it washed away. That's what's happening here. The anointed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put regular clay on, it's not going to do that. You put the dead, dusty, dry clay of religion without the breath of Jesus on it, it's just going to irritate someone and make them mad. You know, when we preach some of the dry things from the Bible and we don't mix Jesus in with it, like He was mixed into that clay, we're going to irritate people and make them mad. That's what happens when you preach Ten Commandments and you preach the laws and you preach the do's and the don'ts of religion. But when you mix the breath of Jesus Christ in there, then that irritation causes a desire for washing, because it shows us our need. And that's what it did to this young man here. It irritated the sinner with so much conviction that he wanted to do something about his sin. And the Lord told him what he needed to do. He told him, I want you to go to wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Sent. This is a pool of water that's been sent by God. As the waters that come from the heavens, so shall my word be. Where's the only place God's going to do His healing with someone? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ye are born again not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus is showing the picture of how the word of God is going to be used to do the ultimate washing away in people's lives. It's going to cleanse and without spot by the washing of the water of the word. And only this Bible has been sent by God. All the other books written down here have been written by men. This is the only well you can come to and get the water that can wash sins away through Jesus Christ, because he has the power. And he's showing the picture here. And it's a sad thing, because people continue to reject the one book that can change their lives. I see people that you see them too. I mean, being a doctor, I see a lot of people get sick. When people get sick, all of a sudden they realize they're beggars, they need something. And it's so sad to see them buying all kinds of books at Barnes & Noble to get them through their illness. And this is the book they need. The Pool of Siloam. The one that's been sent by God that can wash away the real problems that they have on the inside. That can turn them from blindness to sight. So the cure, looking at the things that happened, is how Jesus worked in these first seven verses in curing the sinner. Number one, Jesus came to the man in grace. Always remember this as a sinner. We always talk about seekers and searchers, but the truth of the matter is, it's the Lord that does the seeking and the searching. There's none that seeketh after God. You say, well, I see some people coming to church. I'll tell you what's happening. They're being drawn by the Father. Except the Father draw, no man can come. When you start to see someone that has an interest in coming to church with you, they're being drawn by the Lord. And when they arrive, they're going to arrive as blind beggars, and the Lord is going to meet them and start working with them. Church service is a wonderful place, because here the Lord's building his church, and when beggars start getting near his church, instead of making them stand outside in the parking lot and begging, the Lord brings them in, and he starts to meet them at their point of need. So it's Jesus that comes to the man. He comes in grace. The second thing is, once he gets to that man, he is going to irritate through conviction. Don't be upset if you bring someone to church, or you bring someone to a Bible study, or you personally do a Bible study with someone, and they get a little irritated and convicted about it. They get mad. That's kind of a good first step. You know, so they're getting irritated. They're making them mad. What is this you put on here? That's the first step. The next step is they get sad. They get sad as they realize the condition's worse than I ever thought it was. And then they go wash and they get glad. That's the progress. So don't be surprised as you're faithfully giving out the word of God like Jesus does here, that the irritation of madness comes. Because it's beginning to work. And then when that madness turns to sadness and conviction, as they realize it's darker than I thought, get ready, because when they wash, you're going to have a brother for life, for eternity. The cure came by the power of Jesus Christ and by no one else. The disciples couldn't do anything, and the religious leaders had thrown the guy out of the temple. They were never able to help him. He was without God and without hope in the world. The religious leaders couldn't do a thing for him. It's only the power of Jesus Christ that can bring about the miracle of curing. The cure glorifies God. That's why Jesus said he came to do the work, to bring glory to God. Remember, the angels came and they said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. See, there's no peace on earth. You know why? There's no glory given to God. But as people begin to glorify God, peace starts coming on earth, one heart at a time. Glory must be given to God, and this cure glorified God. The works of God were made manifest. We have a God that can work in any situation if hearts will be open. And I'll show you another thing that we're going to find out right away, verse 8, about this cure. Now the controversy begins, but notice right away, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, they said, is not this he that sat and begged? The cure will be noticed by others. When somebody gets the new birth, when a person becomes born again, others will see the difference that it makes in their life. There was a change in this man, a remarkable change. There's a change in our lives when the Lord Jesus Christ washes away the sins and we see for the first time. And others will notice it. And that's the way the Lord would have it to be. Jesus' light shining through that man. Jesus' light shining through you and me. Others will notice it. But a controversy is going to pick up right away on this. Because in verse 9, well, some said, as they noticed all this, some said, well, this is he. And others said, well, no, he's like him. I'm not sure it's the same guy. I've had that in my life, too. Is that still Mike Caesar? And I think it's Mike Caesar, but I'm not sure it's him anymore. And they're not sure anymore. There's going to be a division. Notice a division is starting to occur. The new birth has come in this man's life, and all of a sudden there's a division. Yeah, it's him. No, I'm not sure it is him. The division is going to start coming, and notice what the young man says. But he said, I am he. Now here's a brand new born-again Christian, and he's standing up saying, yeah, it's me. It's me. It's the same Mike Caesar you used to know. It's me. Testifying. He's giving his first testimony. His testimony is, yeah, I'm me. It's me. I'm not somebody, you're seeing a change in me, but it's still me. That's probably the first testimony I had. You're going to see this man as his testimony grows as we go on, because he's such a babe in Christ, he doesn't know a lot, because that's why they ask him in verse 10. Therefore they said unto him, well then, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered, he said, well, a man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Now notice in verse 10, they didn't ask him who healed you. They said, how were you healed? When the born-again person manifests that change in their life, how'd you do that? Did you go to Alcoholics Anonymous? Did you go to an anger management course? That was one of my problems with anger. Did you go to an anger management course? Have you been reading some books? Take the Tony Robbins tapes and listen to them? I mean, the question, how? How? This young man knows it's not how, it's a who. A man named Jesus. A man named Jesus. The testimony that he gives right away. There's a change in my life because of a man named Jesus. I'm the guy that you knew before that sat and begged. I no longer sit and beg because of a man named Jesus. He doesn't know a lot of theology, but he knows the name of the Savior. That's the most important thing we all need to know, is the name of the Savior. You know what troubles me is the smarter we get in Bible knowledge, sometimes we give so much Bible to people, we forget to give Jesus to people. And we need that simplicity of Christ. It's a man named Jesus. Boy, that's what the people need. I mean, yeah, they need the Bible. I understand that. But they need the Jesus of the Bible more than they need the Bible. I'd rather have the Jesus of the Bible without my Bible than to have a Bible without Jesus. And he knew right away, well, a man named Jesus did this. It's not the how, it's the who. I want to tell you about the man that did this for me. And that's what we want to do. I mean, when the lights come into our lives, we want to tell people about that man, the man Christ Jesus that changed our life. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Christ. It's not a religion. It's not even a lifestyle. Although there's very good religion attached to Christianity, and there's a good lifestyle attached to Christianity, but it's about Christ. Christianity is Christ. It's a person. It's a relationship. And this young one knew right away, a man named Jesus. That's what he did. So what do they say? Verse 12. Well, then they said unto him, well, where is he? Maybe we'd like to meet him too. He has miraculous power. Now here's the sad thing. He said, I know not. Translation. You're newly born again. You're just bubbling over with zeal. You're so excited. I got to tell you the greatest thing that happened in my life. I got born again. I got Jesus as my Savior. Jesus has changed my life. It's the most wonderful thing. Sit down and tell me about it. How can I know about it? I don't know. I don't know enough. I know not. Where is he in the Bible? What chapter should I look at? I know not. I don't know. I don't know enough about that book. When the pastor was talking, I knew about the book. When the guy that showed me, he knew all those things in the book. I don't know where to go. That's a picture of a newly born again Christian. He doesn't know how to show this person Jesus well enough. I don't exactly know. You know what? That's okay. This is written here for an example. Never feel bad if you don't have an answer. It's okay to search out an answer. I don't know right now. But let me go find out. Let me go find someone that can find out. Be honest, this man didn't lie. This man didn't go on beyond what he knew. All he knew was a man named Jesus had changed my life. I don't know enough to tell you how to get to him right now. But boy, when he comes, he's going to make a change in your life too. So what do? Since they, verse 13, they bring him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now, I'm wondering why they did this. And I think maybe it had to do, because we had seen in the last chapter, that the Pharisees had put out a contract on Jesus, if you will. And they knew that there was a battle going on in religion in Jerusalem. And they were still followers of the Pharisaical religion. These people that had seen the change in this man's life, they were still attached to their religion. They didn't know anything better to do than to go back and ask their religious leaders, is this possible? I mean, somebody gets born again. You get born again. You go home, you tell your mom and dad, they're religious. What are they going to do? They're going to go back to their leaders, religious leaders. You know, my kid came home and said he was born again. What's this all about? What is this born again thing? What do you think? What say you about this? He tells me his life's been changed. They can go right back to the Pharisees and ask questions. The young kid couldn't give them any answers, doctrinal, theological answers. They couldn't find Jesus to get him from Jesus' mouth directly, so they go to the only ones they know. They go to the religious leaders. And they bring him along, too. They figure maybe these guys will talk out theology. I'll listen to the interchange. I'll find out who's making more sense. You know, a lot of people are in churches today. They know very little about what their church teaches. All they know is the guy standing up there seems to know what's going on. That's all they know. And then when someone else comes along that seems to say something different, they're not sure what to do. They want to get those two together, and they want to watch the ping pong match and figure out what's going to happen. That's what's going on here. They're setting up a little tennis game here. They're going to watch the Pharisees go back and forth with this kid. Now you're going to see, this is interesting, what the Lord's going to paint here is a picture of people who have been in religion, steeped in it, studying all kinds of books at seminaries, standing face to face with a born-again Christian who's a babe in Christ. And let's see what happens here. You think it'd be no match. Figure these religious guys are going to knock him for a loop. It's interesting because the Lord's going to show you that he'll give you a wisdom and a mouth that the adversaries cannot gainsay nor resist. Because his Holy Spirit is going to work, and the Spirit working inside them, Jesus told you in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. So what's going on behind the scenes, the people watching are going to see a Pharisee and a newly saved Christian, and behind the scenes, the battle that's raging is the devil against the Son of God. And so watch as the battle rages here. So they bring him to the Pharisees, verse 14, and it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, well, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. The Pharisees therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. The same old accusation that they're always bringing on the Lord Jesus Christ is that he violates the Sabbath. Now, we saw in the last chapter how Jesus Christ showed that his Father works of mercy and grace 7 days a week. Yes, it is true that God said, on the Sabbath day, you're working 6 days a week. Physically, you're getting exhausted. You're working so that you can provide for your family. You're working for the mammon and the money that's necessary to keep your family going. But I want you to have a day of rest where you don't have to work for the things of the world. But when it comes to mercy and grace knows no Sabbath. It works 7 days a week. The Lord is willing to pour forth his mercy and his grace 7 days a week. Thank God for that. He doesn't take a day off. Thank God he doesn't take a day off. Thank God he doesn't punch a clock. Well, we're coming to the end of today's session, and we're running out of time, so I want to continue on the controversy next week. But so far, any comments on what we've been looking at? As the light of the world comes forth, works the works of his Father, and brings light to a heart that's willing to accept it. Any questions? And let's thank God. Father, we thank you so much for this portrait here of Jesus after being despised and rejected in the temple, how he went right back to doing your work, Father, the works that you sent him to do, the works of mercy and grace in this world. And even today, Father, we thank you. Jesus is willing to work in this present evil world. Please help us not to be theological and worry about how and why of sins, but let's just bring people to your Son, as this new saint did, and he said, a man named Jesus. anointed mine eyes. Help us to testify and give our testimony on what your Son has done in our lives so that it will bless others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I do have a question. Think about it.